Okay, Ephesians 6. We're going to start at verse 10 through to verse 24. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Father, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for the privilege of being able to stand here and deliver the message that that you've given me to deliver. And I ask, Lord, for each one of us, Holy Spirit, that you will come upon us to help us to receive and understand what it is that you would have us here. Anoint each one of us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Did you know that the UK is considered to have the safest household electricity sockets in the world? I take it everybody knows what one of these is. Yeah?
That's a plug.
It is. Thanks, Rob. Just in case you were in any doubt, it is a plug. And it is one of the safest in the world. Before these ones came along, we had those horrible round pin things, yeah? And they weren't fused and all of those, for those of you that can remember. I can just about remember, okay? And they've made it such that if you look at it side on, you'll see that the top plug here, the top pin here, is the one that goes in first. And it's shuttered. So therefore, it's that that allows the shutter for those two pins to go in. And they've even, I don't know whether you can see that, but you see, can you see those colours? If I hold it against my white shirt, can you see these colours here on these two pins? Yeah? That's a bit of insulation. So that even if you're a bit ham-fisted and you decide to pull it out, we've actually insulated it so it doesn't get your fingers and you don't get zapped. It's amazing. Now, because I know certain people like quizzes, any idea when we first started using square pin plugs and sockets in this country? 1947. That's exactly what I did. 1947. It's amazing, isn't it? But so many houses still had the old plug systems in them. And this was for safety. And it is, it actually has the reputation of being one of the safest sockets and plugs in the world. And there's lots of countries that adopt it. Any idea which car manufacturer was the first to fit seatbelts to their cars as standard? Saab, yes, well done. Any idea what year that was? You didn't think you were going to have to actually participate. You thought you were just going to listen, didn't you?
Early 60s?
Close, close, close. 67. Now, the next question. when did it actually become compulsory to wear seatbelts in the front of the car? 1980s, yes. 1983, it actually was. And I've just told you a mistruth there. Saab was 1958 when they first started fitting their seatbelts. And it became a standard fit for most cars in 67. And then it became compulsory for front seats in 1983. And then for all seats, that all seats had to be seat belted. Isn't it amazing? We can remember things a long time ago, but we can't remember things that are quite recent. 1991, it became compulsory for every seat to have a seatbelt. And I think some of that was to do with some of the really bad occasions that we've seen with coaches and that also had to have seatbelts fitted. Now, in 1914, I wasn't around then, so this is just 1914, the first TT races in 1914, motorcycles actually had the opportunity to wear crash helmets. And that was sparked by a gentleman called T.E. Lawrence, otherwise known as Lawrence of Arabia. Yeah? He actually used to ride a motorbike down in Dorset, I think it was. And he was out one day riding his motorbike, and he went towards a dip in the road, and unfortunately there was two little lads crossing the road, which of course he couldn't see, and as a consequence he steered to avoid them and ended up crashing. And the trouble was that because there was no crash helmet, he ended up having severe bash his head in, basically. And for 6 days he was hanging on, and then eventually he died as a result of his head wounds. And the guy who ministered to him during that time was the guy who actually produced the first crash helmets. So that was back 1914. Any idea when it actually became law in this country for motorcyclists to wear a crash hat? Well, I'll give you a clue. When I first started riding a motorbike, I didn't have to wear a helmet. See me later. It was actually 1973, wearing of a crash helmet on a motorbike was compulsory. And associated with this, of course, was all the hue and cry of, you know, infringing human rights, you know, our personal choices, our freedoms, all the adverts on the telly to say clunk and click. Do you remember that one? So lots of problems there that, in order to protect people, things were actually introduced. Also, I remember getting a 250 Honda, and it still had the front number plate on. Yeah? And in 1975, they actually abolished that. And that was to protect other people, because it was a bit like a knife. You know, and if you got into a scrape with that, then it wasn't nice at all. Because of the dangers, so they got rid of that. It took me ages to find rubber grommets to fill up the holes where the number plate used to fit. And technology has come on in leaps and bounds. I was going to bring my motorcycle gear, but I thought, no, you don't want to see that. The technology of protection for motorcycle gear nowadays is phenomenal to what it was when I first started out. I had Belstaff, it was called, and it was like a posh wax jacket. Anybody remember them at all? Yeah? And it was just like a wax jacket. It was thorn proof and tear proof, and it was. Yeah, and you had the trousers as well, and that was it. And of course you had the fleece lined boots, which were quite posy, weren't they? Yeah. But in terms of protection, not really. If you look online now and look at Belstaff, it's more like fashion gear than it is motorcycle gear, but hey. But nowadays it's a lot more technical. You've got the arm protectors, the knee protectors, the back protectors. The helmets have come on in leaps and bounds. And so the gear there is really very good. But it's not compulsory to wear it. The only thing that it's compulsory to wear is the helmet. Perhaps people just don't like motorcyclists. You know, they think, well, you know, we'll force people to wear seatbelts in cars, but hey, it's just a motorcyclist. What is all this leading up to, you might wonder? The idea of wearing something to protect ourselves doesn't always appeal to everybody, especially if they think they can manage without it. But here, in this portion of Ephesians, you know I was going to get to it eventually, Paul tells us why we need to be protected. And he tells us the how of it as well, and why we need to wear it. And so we're going to look at it. The title of it is that, ATGAP. It's a motorcycle term. It means all the gear, all the time. There is an alternative to that, which we'll talk about later. But all the gear, all the time is what that stands for. So we're going to split this up into about three sections. And we're going to start off with verses 10 to 13. And in here, Paul speaks first and foremost about why we need the protection. So it's really quite well put together. He's given us the reason why before he tells us about the gear. And I don't know about you, but when I'm learning something, I need to know why. Why do I need to know this? They tried to teach me calculus at school three times, and I couldn't see why. And so it was really difficult. Then I joined the Air Force, and they tried to teach me calculus again. And I thought, why? Then I got put onto flight simulators, and I had to debug flight programs. Then I knew why I needed calculus. So we're looking here, and we have to bear in mind that everything else within these verses is because of this. This is what we have to bear in mind. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's why we need the armour. So that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Paul probably used the armour because it was familiar to the people of that time. Because Rome was all over the place. The Romans were all over the place. Occupied territories. It was a familiar thing to see them walking around in. And of course, it was especially familiar to Paul because he was chained to one of them all the time. So he couldn't get away from it, could he? So Paul is using the picture of the soldier to describe the spiritual protection that as a Christian we need. But before we talk of protection, we need to understand what it is we need to protect ourselves from. And we can see here that he's saying, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Our strength is in the Lord. It's not in ourselves. It's never in ourselves. If we rely on our own strength, how often do we fail? But our strength is in the Lord. He has the power, and it's his might that we rely on. We are not the ones who are in control. I'm sorry to deflate your balloons, but we are not in control. God is. How else could we stand against the wiles or schemings of the devil? And then in those verses, Paul tells us it's not a natural thing, because he says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. This is not natural, this is supernatural. Now, there's a possibility that once we start talking about that we could feel a bit uneasy, maybe a bit inadequate, scared almost. But Paul says that by taking up the whole armour of God, we will be able to withstand. We will be able to stand. So let's just make sure that we're clear on these two words, stand and withstand. The definition for stand is resist, defensive position against, opposition to defend someone or something. To withstand is to be able to endure or tolerate. And you have to be careful with that word tolerate, because it's not, you know, like tolerating bad behaviour. It's that you're capable of tolerating that. So this is about being able to defend ourselves. protect ourselves against that which the devil may throw at us. Can we do it on our own? Nope. Of course not. That's why it's called the armour of God. So, what questions should we be asking ourselves when we're actually reading this? Should we concentrate on the pieces of armour or what the armour is protecting? What is it that Paul associates with a particular item? And how does he relate it to the area that's actually being protected? Now, we might be quite familiar with this passage. And there's always a risk that when we're familiar with something, we sort of think we know it. And I'm sure we all do. But what we need to make sure of, and what's important, is to understand what each piece of equipment is representative of and what it relates to in terms of protection. We can end up concentrating too much on the equipment and not on what it's protecting. And we can get into long diatribes of, well, it was Praetorian Guard armour, or it was, you know, foot soldiers' armour, and does it matter? So let's start looking at the pieces. Truth is the first one. And if we had an authorised version, the authorised version says, loins girt about with truth. It's great, that old English, isn't it? I love it. So why is that different to newer versions? Newer versions speak of something like a belt around the waist. But really and truthfully, once again, if we focus on the piece of equipment, we miss the point, because it's the area of the body that is the focus here. Because this region of the body is associated with emotions. You might read earlier on that it talks about the bowels and all of that. So this area of the body is to do with emotions. And so we have a phrase like, gird up your loins. Now you can talk about the Romans, that they normally had the long sort of flowing robes, and then they'd oik it all up and tuck it in so they were ready to sort of move about. So there's almost like a preparation. It sort of implies preparation, preparing oneself. So you can see the need that there is to be prepared for our emotions to be guided by truth. Because sometimes there's that phrase that we let our emotions run away with us. Yeah? And we've seen Paul mention this already in Ephesians. And back in Ephesians 4:25, it said like this: therefore, putting away lying, each one speak truth with his neighbour, for we are members of one another. For if our emotions are guided by truth, it prevents us from being afraid or anxious about whatever situation the devil might try to put us in. Like I said, it prevents our emotions running away with us. It protects our integrity and our moral uprightness. Once again in Ephesians 4, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Let's look at the second bit, the breastplate of righteousness. Now, like I said to you before, much speculation has gone on about what this breastplate looks like, whether it's one of the older types where it had all the folding stuff and the bits of leather, or the Praetorian Guard one, or are we going to worry about that? No, it was a breastplate, okay, and I think that's sufficient, because once again, it's the purpose of it that's the important thing. And this was to protect the vital organs. If you've got a breastplate on, then it's there to protect, and it's there to protect vital organs. And of course, especially the most vital organ in there is the heart. Pierce the heart, game over. As a Christian, our heart is significant for a number of reasons. Think of all the phrases that are associated with heart. I've got some here. Someone is said to be kind-hearted, a heart of gold, a heart of stone, warm-hearted, soft-hearted, cold-hearted, hard-hearted. It goes on, and I'm sure you could actually add to that list. It's interesting that we use those words to describe something that we can't actually see physically. So I wonder what those sayings are actually based upon. And when you think about it, surely these are attributes of our character when we refer to somebody being warm-hearted, hard-hearted, kind-hearted, etc. So attributes of our character, our heart. And Jesus is the one who knows our heart above everybody else. He is the one who knows us and knows our heart. He is the one to shape us and mould us in the hope that we will become more like him. To do what he requires. He is our righteousness. And we must protect our hearts from the world and the devil so that we can do what's right in God's eyes, guided by truth. Let's go on to number three, Gospel of Peace. It says, let me read it. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the Gospel of Peace. It's quite a strange sort of phrase, really, isn't it? It's, you think, some translations actually use the word shoes, but I think sometimes that's a little bit too specific because it takes away the thinking about what it's actually saying. The word preparation gives the impression or the implication of being ready. A bit like in 1 Peter, where it says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." And you know, sometimes it's us that need to be reminded. We need to be reminded of the gospel, because sometimes when it's preached, you sit there and you listen, and it reminds you of where you were before. And it reminds you of that process that you went through, of the Holy Spirit touching you and convicting you. And it reminds you of when you came to the Lord. So if we're ready to give the gospel of peace, the reminder is there. Or feet ready to spread the gospel wherever it needs to be. And in that sense, it's about walking. It's about our walk, our actions. Our feet should be prepared to take the gospel where it needs to be. Where it needs to be heard or seen, or where it needs to be in action. Even if that begins at home or in the local neighbourhood. Every journey starts with a single step. And if you remember back to when you started coming to the Lord, you may not have even known that you were beginning to come to the Lord. But there was a journey that you were going on that started off with that single step that led you to hearing the gospel and to accept Jesus. Be prepared. Someone called St. Francis of Assisi, who you may have heard of, said these words. He said, "Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words." So the way we live our lives, our actions, spread the gospel. Let's move on to the shield. "With it, you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one." And this is a picture that we can dwell upon for a little while. Because it's all well and good having this picture of this shield. And the Roman shield was humongous. It was quite a big thing. It was almost semicircular. So it gave quite a bit of protection. It wasn't one of these little round ones that we imagine. It was huge, and they carried it. And it was quite thick. They quite often soaked it in water. And it was like a Roman version of plywood, but quite a number of plies. So therefore any darts that were fired at it, these burning arrows, would actually be quenched. So what picture does that give for us? If Satan's going to be there chucking all these darts at us, what does that mean in real terms? Because it's a nice picture, but we need to sort of put that in practical terms, don't we? What does it mean? What are those darts in reality? Those things that the devil will try to throw at you to take you down. And it can be any number of things. It could be something like a harsh word from somebody, and it really gets you, and you sort of dwell upon it, and it can sort of reduce you to tears, make you feel really sad. Or it could be something like the loss of a job. That's difficult to cope with, especially if you're not expecting to lose the job. And of course, there are much worse things that he will try to throw at us. And it's almost like the devil thinks that there's permission for him almost to attack any sort of weak area that we might have. And that's where he'll have a go at us. That's where he'll have a pop at us. But there is a verse in Hebrews that says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." So how does the shield help us? Well, Paul says it's faith. But we could use another word for faith, and that other word is trust. When you trust someone, that's normally based on a relationship. And the closer the relationship, the greater the trust. If we're trusting God, if we have faith in God, we draw closer to him. "Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." In our daily lives, how do we deal with situations and circumstances? Well, we know whose we are. We know that God is in control. We don't walk alone. And faith overcomes those fiery darts because we're not on our own. Because God said he will never leave us nor forsake us. He is always there with us. So in truth, the devil has no real foothold where God is. The helmet of salvation. The helmet protects the head, especially the mind or the intellect. And this is a place where the devil can have a field day. Because this is the place where doubts can lurk. Now don't get me wrong, doubts are good. Because sometimes you doubt something, you question it, you find out about it, and then there's a positive that comes from that. But there are other times where it can be destructive. And those doubts can come from circumstances or, of course, the devil. One of the biggest negative questions or doubts that the devil can pop into your mind is, am I really saved? Am I really saved? Am I really saved? Of course, nobody ever has that doubt, do they? You know that you're saved. And there's never any shadow of doubt there. Salvation is something that you know. You know why, you know how, and you know who. Jesus. That is why we are gathered here today, together. The assurance that we have, that we know that we're saved, that we know that we're not on our own, that we know where we're going to be. We have been saved by grace through faith. So no matter what may happen, we have the knowledge that we are saved and who saved us. To be mindful of that and to remind ourselves of that will keep us, or help to keep us, right-minded. Gives us assurance. That phrase keeps it in mind. So just keep it in mind. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Or as Paul said in Ephesians, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And then we come to the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. I think it's interesting that this is specifically called the sword of the Spirit, even though all the items that we've spoken about up to now have been collectively called the armour of God. So why single out one item for God the Holy Spirit? Or is that just the way I think? In Hebrews 4, we read, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We can see that Jesus, when he was tempted by Satan in the desert, he quoted scripture. And we know that the Holy Spirit knows full well how to use the Word of God. So God's Word gives us the knowledge and wisdom to live and walk the way God wants us to. And in John 16, it's the Holy Spirit who brings to mind scripture. If you remember, it also says that it's the Holy Spirit that will convict of sin and of judgment and of righteousness. And he will say nothing on his own. It's the Holy Spirit who will bring to mind for us scriptures at the right time. And even though it's called a sword, it's the Holy Spirit's sword. So we should use it under his direction at all times. There is a lot that's been said whether it's an offensive or defensive weapon. Well, in this portion of scripture, it is not called a weapon. It is called a part of the armour of God. And so therefore, it should always be the Holy Spirit who directs you in its use. And now we come on to the last part of the armour. And everybody's thinking, hold on, we've done all the bits of the armour. But there's one other bit. Prayer. Yes, this is the seventh piece. I'll try that again. This is number seven for part of this protection. And once again, it's the Holy Spirit that we need his help for. It's been said by a gentleman named John Bunyan that you can never do more than pray until you have prayed. Prayer helps us. It means that we're focused and hopefully open to the Spirit's leading. Even when we don't know what to pray, the Holy Spirit is there making intercession for us. So even when we might feel weak, we are not alone. We can still pray. The saying goes, Satan trembles when he sees even the weakest Christian on his knees. And sometimes I think we get a little bit too wrapped up in what prayer is supposed to be like. You're having a conversation with Almighty God. So yes, there needs to be reverence. There needs to be that fear of God. But it is still a conversation, which means it's got to be two-way. Yes, we can bring a shopping list, and God's going to be sitting there saying, yeah, I know. I know. Yeah, I know. Yeah, I've seen it. And he never gets a chance to answer. It is a conversation. I always remember back onto some of those films, to some of those films where you see the black guys that are in slavery and they're out in the field and they're having a conversation and they're speaking to the Lord. And it is such an honest, open conversation because he knows that God knows before he even says it. And yet sometimes we get so wrapped up in the way it should be that you think, hold up. Who is it that I'm actually speaking to? Because if I can't be honest with God, who can I be honest with? Paul says, pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me. And Paul is saying that to pray at all time, to be open to the Holy Spirit's leading. And then there's this word supplication. Now there's loads of words we use for prayer. We use petition, intercession, thanksgiving, praise, loads of them. But supplication, sometimes we don't actually get a grip on what supplication is about. Is it a type of prayer? No. Supplication is only seen twice in the New Testament. One is in Ephesians and the other one is Philippians. It's sin in the Old Testament, but it's about the way that we pray. That's why that verse, you think, well, okay, with all prayer and supplication. So it's not about another method of praying or another type of prayer. It's about the way that we pray. So it actually makes sense. Because supplication is the action of asking or begging for something earnestly or humbly. So to plead humbly in prayer. So when we come to God, when we come to the Father, when we ask Him, we have to be humble. We have to remember who it is we're talking to. I think I've used the phrase before, you know, we are not talking to God Almighty. We are talking to God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of everything. And of course, the section in Philippians that actually uses that phrase supplication is, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So once again, there's a reflection there about the armour of God. So here in the last few verses, Paul asks for prayer for himself. Is it because he's in fear of what will become of him? No, I don't think so. It's so that he may continue to do the work that he's been given and preach the gospel, even though he's in chains, even though he knows that he's coming to his end. He's still there wanting to preach the gospel. For this, of course, is the reason that he's in Rome, that he has guards chained to him. Not that he is chained to a guard, but that he has a captive audience. Have some of this, son. So that he will speak boldly the gospel and that they will hear it. Why would Paul send Tychicus with news of his affairs? For prayer. Because there's power in prayer. If you listen or read Smith, Wigglesworth, Spurgeon, a load of those guys, you will know that they have lots of people praying for them. Lots of people. And I would suggest to you that if anything is a weapon mentioned in here, then it might well be prayer. There are prayer warriors, and they do engage in some serious praying. But that's only because they're called to do it. So what does this all do for us then? All of these items together are the armour of God, given to protect us from the evil one. Every one of them is supplied by God for our protection, because we are worth protecting, and so that we can stand and withstand the evil one. If I don't put my motorcycle gear on, but still decide to go out and ride without it, then I put myself at risk and also others. I would have no protection for that journey on that day. And yet there are those that think ATGAT should not be the norm. There are those that think that all the gear all the time should not be the norm. And at the end of the journey, who will stand? In the same way, there is one proviso with the armour of God. You have to put it on. If you don't, how can it protect us? In 1 Samuel, David was offered King Saul's armour when he was about to go and sort out Goliath. But when he put it on, he said that he couldn't get on with it. In fact, what he said was, I can't walk with these, for I have not tested them, referring to Saul's armour. David was saying that he didn't know how to use it. He hadn't learnt how to use it. Nobody had actually taught him how to use it. And the same can be said for us. How should we use or test the armour of God? We need to learn how to use it properly. We need to practice. So there is a question that comes from that. Where can we do that safely? Who can help us? Paul has already answered that question in Ephesians 4. And I will let you read that on your own. The parts of the armour are there for protecting us. They protect our hearts, our minds, our emotions and thoughts. To remind us that we are children of God, loved by God. that we're saved by grace, that Jesus is our righteousness, that when we walk by faith. We trust in God to do all he says in his word. So in the world of motorcycling, and it's more an American phraseology, I have to say, we effectively end up with two groups of people. We have the at-gats, all the gear all the time, and there are others who are called squids. And it's a somewhat derogatory term, because it stands for stupidly quick, underdressed, ignorant and dangerous. Because you see, I mean, we've got them over here. You know, they're wearing shorts, t-shirt. They've got to wear the crash hat because it's law. They might have trainers or even flip-flops. How they manage to change gear in flip-flops, I don't know, but they do. And you see them. And they go ridiculously quick in the belief that they know how to handle the bike, which it's blatantly obvious that they don't. They're underdressed, which means they're underprotected. Some of them actually ride a motorbike like they used to ride their push bike. And you think, so hence they've got this name, squid. But it's their choice. But so too are the consequences. And in the same way, whilst I would not for one moment want you to think that I'm calling you squids, because I'm not, but for us, the choice is there. We can either choose to put on the armour of God, or we can choose not to. But then, we also have to be aware of the fact that there are consequences. And if you would like to know what part of Ephesians answers the question that I asked, it's Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 16, which I will read. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love, the armour of God. Let us pray. Father, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that it teaches us so much. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you bring it to mind when we are in situations. Lord, I ask that you will show each one of us how to put on that armour. How to make sure that we are wearing it when we are in the world. Lord, we thank you that you love us so much that you protect us. Help us, Lord, as we live our lives to shine your light through each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.